this week you are going to take a vacation from the series that you are doing. And look with me at the book of Haggai. We're going to be looking at Haggai chapter 1, looking at verses 2 to 14. I want to thank you at the outset for the partnership your congregation has with us in spreading of the gospel in India, and particularly a city that I love very dearly, Bangalore. In God's providence, I grew up in a covenant family, and my parents took great care to train us children in His Word. At a very early age, at the age of 7, I clearly understood the gospel, and as I began to read the scripture for myself, I grew in my love for our great and awesome God. But as I entered college, there was a time when my priorities shifted from wanting to serve God in a pastoral ministry and evangelistic work. There was a greater desire and longing for me to excel in market research and advertising and get all the tools that I could to make a career in that. From a desire to serve God, my desire went to enjoying life with friends that I had made in college. And as I was in college, I remember in numerous situations, the Holy Spirit was reminding me and working in me, causing me to remember what God had done in my life and the call that God had given to me. But I was always saying, "Not yet, God. I'm just enjoying myself. I'm learning things. This is what I want to do. Not yet. There'll come a time, but not just yet." I guess you've gone through those times in your life, and perhaps you're there right now, as you go through life and you sense the urging of the Holy Spirit in your life, as God perhaps is knocking and is bringing things to bear in your life to consider what your priorities have been. And you've said, "Not yet. There will come a time, but not just now." Well, I believe the message that the prophet Haggai gave to those who lived in Jerusalem is very applicable to us today. So let's look at it and see what God has to teach us this evening. Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 to 14. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring timber and build a house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, son of Jehozadak, the priest, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence, recognizing our great need and your ability to fulfill our need. We need your instruction for living. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless your word tonight, and Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to receive your word. I pray, O God, that you would do it in our hearts in such a way that we will be convicted and we would follow your path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 20 years after their return from exile, the people in Jerusalem are back to doing business as usual. They've settled down in Jerusalem and life is good. But the prophet brings God's word to them, and he says, listen, this is what the Lord says. Prophet Haggai wants to get their attention because there is a failure of their priorities. There is a failure to prioritize. Haggai says in verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. They're saying, not yet, Lord. Not yet. A time will come. But this isn't the time for us. They've been brought back from captivity. They're back to Jerusalem. They're enjoying the freedom that they longed for. Some of the early returnees had come with enthusiasm to build up the temple, and they began their work. But then all of a sudden, things get into a rut, don't they? And they've started to live in ways that they perhaps decided they wouldn't. It's around 539 BC when the temple work began. But now, it had stopped. Various reasons perhaps could be alluded to. There was always those who objected to any work for the Lord. The Samaritans, they had no desire to see that the temple was built in Jerusalem. And so they put out their pressure, and they kind of, through various means, let the message be known to the people that they did not want the construction. The Persians were, at that time, attacking and invading Egypt, and so, of course, they were traveling up and down Jerusalem, and perhaps some of the soldiers were settled in Jerusalem. And of course, you didn't want to upset the mighty soldiers, especially the power that was invading other countries at that point. So I guess they used that as excuses to stop and not do what God wanted them to do. But what is it that, you know, preoccupied them and stopped them from doing these things? After all, they were going about their business of building houses and living in it. And there's nothing wrong with building houses. As head of the family, as husbands or as mothers or fathers who have a responsibility, that's a good thing to do. And we do it to provide shelter for our families and to provide the needs that our children may have. But a little detail in verse 4 gives us a peek into their hearts. It says, is it a time for you to Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? Now, if you know a little about the architecture that was in place during that time in Jerusalem, you know that paneled houses was not something that people did in Jerusalem. But here were people willing to go the extra length of doing this work of paneling their houses. Perhaps they were using the very wood that was brought down from the mountains of Tyre and Sidon to build their own houses. Wood that perhaps was meant to be used in the house of the Lord. Or maybe Haggai was saying, listen, you not only have disobeyed God's instructions, but you're using the very resources that God has blessed you with to make your life comfortable, to make your situation cozy for you. Many of the initial returnees from Babylon were not poor by any means. They were people of means. And some commentators say that they were pretty wealthy. The problem that existed at that point was that while they were taking care of themselves and doing what they had prioritized, the house of the Lord was in ruins. It was a contrast. Solomon's temple that was built was lying in ruins while they took care of themselves. But they had the cheek to say at that point, the time for building your temple is not now. You know, it's like saying to God, God, I know this is what you want me to do, but right now I have my priorities. My comfort, my ease, taking care of my situation is far more important than your instruction to me. The mission of God, the mission that God had given them was the last thing on their minds. It's easy for us to pray the prayer the Lord taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I recognize that I'm speaking to people who have a church, you have a congregation that's very missions-minded. That's good. But I want to take it down to a level of individuals, of you and me. And what we are doing as children of God, called to His service, and all of us are called to His service. What are we as individuals doing? As individuals, and perhaps as families, to do the mission that God has called us to. When God is just a priority instead of God helping us, when God is just a priority instead of God helping us prioritize, it leads to the fruit of disappointment. When we have our own agenda, when we have our own priorities, it leads to the fruit of disappointment. Haggai opens up their life in verse 6, and he shows us what life can be when we are focused on us and everything that will make our lives as we desire for it to be. Verse 6 says, you have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Isn't that interesting? Haggai isn't saying Jerusalem is poor. He isn't saying that you must be poor. It's nothing about having what God blesses us with and enjoying them. No matter how much they discovered, though, how much they had, they discovered that was never enough. Have you noticed that some of us are always complaining, but not audibly that others can hear? It's deep down inside. And we know that spirit. And we're always wanting the next thing. Perhaps we say it to our spouses because we know that in between us, it won't get out. Compared to many in our world today, we are blessed, but it's never enough. There is an unappeasable longing for just a little bit more. But you see, what God is telling the people of Jerusalem, and he tells us as well, is that you need to recognize that if you live for the things of the world, and if you live for just one more thing, it's not going to bring satisfaction. It's not going to bring what you expect. You will discover what the people of Jerusalem found out sooner or later. It's not going to bring you satisfaction to go one up on the person who lives across the street or the person who lives next door. And what God is saying to Haggai, is saying through Haggai, is you look for much, but you got a little because I blew it away. I will take away the satisfaction that you are looking for. Why? Because God is about bringing his purposes through us. And at that point, the people in Jerusalem were not listening and obeying his purposes. And therefore, the heavens withheld the dew. The earth withheld its produce. The people tried to do whatever it took, but God took it away. They were living in frustration, thinking that they were going to get ahead, but nothing satisfied them. That's a simple message, and sometimes the simplicity of the message causes us to race through it. I've got it. What's the next thing I need to learn? If all we are devoted is to ourselves and our well-being, if God's work, his word, the body of Christ, his plans for us as individuals and as families is not our priority, we can expect frustration. In the middle of the rat race in Jerusalem, God was calling his people, saying to them, if this is what you want, it's not going to give you what you desire. Don't be surprised if it's taken away and if your life is filled with frustration. I want to give you contentment. I want to give you satisfaction. But the road you're heading down on leads to frustration. And that's where some of us are, aren't we? We're consumed every waking moment, not with what God has to say to us. What are we going to do that day? What are we going to achieve that day? What am I going to make in this day that will help me in the future? What is it that consumes you when you wake up in the morning? Haggai's word to the people of God was to point them to the promise of God. Initially, Haggai was called a prophet. Passage talks of him as a prophet in the beginning. But then in verse 13, he's called a messenger. His message is simple, but it's powerful. It says, I am with you. His message was simple, God is with you. God's presence has an amazing impact on the people. They began to fear him. It wasn't just lip service. It wasn't just saying, God, I adore you, and singing. It was about an inward change as they recognized the presence of God. There was an inward response. There was a reverence. Verse 12 tells us that the people feared the Lord, a reverence of God that resulted in recognizing how awesome his love was for them, how great his mercy was. That began to lead them to obedience to his word. Zerubbabel, a governor, Joshua, a high priest, and the entire remnant are moved by the presence of God as he began to work in their lives. Then they begin the work of the temple building. God's presence in our lives has an amazing impact on us. It produces peace. It gives us purpose. And it enables us. His power enables us. Peace that enables us to have a relationship with him and with others so that we can be about the task, the purposes that God calls us to. His purpose provides understanding of God's desire for our life and his power, the ability for us to be obedient to him. The presence of God in his children is not only that he is with them, but he is also with them and for them. Our God is with us and for us. He is present with his love, grace, mercy, powerfully working in all our lives to bring about his purposes, to advance his kingdom. Confidence is there as we put our trust in this unfailing God. He's near. His power is there to defend and preserve us. His bountiful provision to sustain us. His spirit to comfort us. His wisdom to lead us so that we do and know his desires. That inspires us to look to him in prayer. It causes us to trust him in ways that perhaps we haven't till now. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's better than what we choose. Yes? And we must yield, because in our own selves, we don't know what's best. Have thine own way. Lord, have thine own way. For no matter where our way may take us, even there he will lead us and his right hand will hold us. But then the opposite of that is true. When we're not about his purposes, when we're not recognizing his presence with us, then, as the prophet says in verse 5, consider your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. What are we living for? What is the main purpose of our existence? And I know, you and I know the Shorter Catechism. But really, what is it that you and I live for? What is the main purpose of our existence? God spells it out for the people in verse 8. He says, go up to the hills, bring wood. Build a house that I may take pleasure and be glorified. Is that our purpose? To use the tools that God has given us so that His name is exalted, that He is glorified through the everyday living of our lives, the interaction we have with our neighbors, the kind of life we live at the workplace, the priorities we have. As long as the temple was in ruins, the people said, you know, we've managed. We've been here 20 years after we came back. We've managed without a temple. 70 years when we were in captivity, we managed without a temple. That's often the way we look at it, isn't it? You know, I like it better with my priorities in front of me. God's purposes are just too intruding on my life. I like it the way I'm living right now. It fits my plan. And we do make plans. God's purposes often cause us to rework our agenda, doesn't it? That's what happened with the people. They like to live their way. Because you see, the temple would require sacrifice and other ceremonial procedures. That would interfere with what they had going, and they thought it was good. For almost 100 years, they didn't have a temple. And they thought, if we did this, it could seriously inconvenience us. They would have to start all of these things all over again. Perhaps that's our attitude. As we look at life, and we look at the purposes that God calls us to. Not now. Things are going just great. I just got married. Children still are in school, college. Maybe when I get older. Sometimes when we're older, there's a couple of things that I didn't do because I had children and they were in college, and I need to get that done before I really start doing God's promises. I don't know where you are. But I would say to you, the people heard God's word and they were busy with their agenda, but their agenda, their purposes, didn't bring them the joy that they were looking for. He urged them to obey, and they disobeyed. Finally, when they finally understood the futility of their ways, and they recognized that God's promise was real, their lives were transformed. What is our response to God's promise? Over the last 14 years, I've been serving and with a team of others, pioneering the church planting effort of the Presbyterian Church in South India. And in the last 5 years, we've really been aggressive in planting churches other than the church we have in Bangalore. And some of it requires that I travel and meet people and sometimes spend time mentoring our church planters in two different locations. And it isn't easy, it's hard. It also means my schedule has become a lot more busy. There have been times when the busyness of my schedule has been a hindrance to my own spiritual growth. It's quite often my time with God has suffered. And I've sensed that in different times, I've sensed that God called me and in His own way communicate to me that I need to be spending more time. And I've said to myself, not now. I'm busy. I've got all of these appointments to do this day. I need that extra hour of sleep. And I've said, no, not now. perhaps you're like me. The busyness of your schedule is harming your walk with Christ. God is calling us. He's calling us to delight in His presence rather than to find our worth in the busyness of our schedules and even accomplishing great things in the eyes of the world. He wants us to enjoy His presence. He wants to lead us to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us. Will you find joy in His presence? Is that the purpose that you long for? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, how easy it is for us to see the things of the world, the things that so crowd our vision, that pop up on our radar screen and just scream for our attention. And yet, O Lord, how far more important it is for us to recognize Your presence, Your guidance, Your leading, and do the things that You desire of us. We pray that Your words today would be instructive to us in our walk with You, and that truly our lives would be focused on Your will rather than our own desires. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.